Nancy Fitzgerald, the Anchors Away.
Do you feel the pressure of this big build-up, Nancy?
It's kind of like it's like American Idol.
Terrified. Terrified. Yeah. Good morning.
Good morning. I would be nervous, too, if I were you. Hey, I love this question, by the way. This is a... I don't know how many times I've had this discussion with people. I'm glad you're digging into this one today.
Well, the question is God male, female, or both?
Yes, exactly. And, you know, this is one question that was so much fun to look into because God makes it so clear. I mean, so clear. This came to mind to me when I was asked to speak last week, as a matter of fact, to a university in Indianapolis. And they asked me what I wanted, what was going to be my topic. And I said, I'd really like to ask the question, what if God isn't who you think he is? And then they submitted it, that topic, for approval to the Christian leaders on campus. All right. And their response to this was to change the name of my talk due to the sensitivity of assuming that Jesus is a male. Now, I'm not kidding you. I was so blown away. I understand the millennial generation. I understand that this generation has a strong propensity for making political statements without doing research. They don't do their homework of whether or not their claims are true. And of course, what complicates this whole thing of this culture is that there's no standard for truth because they don't believe in God. And facts mean absolutely nothing. We've talked about this a lot. But this is just a practical application of what happens when people have no standard of truth and they simply allow the culture to carry them, and I mean carry them away. But my problem with this bigger picture is that these are Christian leaders who, many of whom are ungrounded, hear this kind of thing and begin to believe it, or at least are too intimidated to speak up. Mm-hmm. And to prove that God's gender is masculine, you just have to look in the scriptures and see how God defines himself. Let's do this for a second. God wasted no time, of course, telling us who he was. In the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1, the Hebrew name for God here is Elohim, which is, check this, male singular by definition is plural. Male singular word with a plural definition. And we see the plurality of this word borne out in Genesis 1:26-27. You know, when God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. Mm. Hmm.
Yeah. So, I'm just having to hold my tongue because I could just take off on a sidetrack so fast because of all the conversations that I've had with people. And I know I've seen this in print so many times where you're reading famous people being quoted, God, may she, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, no. But, we want to speak with grace and let our conversation be seasoned as God says it should be. So, Nancy, how do we explain to people then what it means for us that we're made in the image of God? If God is male, how do we explain this? We're made in his image, yet I'm female.
That's correct. Both men and women are created in the image of God in that they are greater than all the other creations as they, like God, have a mind. This is the image of God, a will, intellect, emotions, and a moral capacity. Now, we're not seeing that moral capacity much these days. But again, we have a capacity to learn, and we have emotions, and we have a mind, and we have the ability to love and to love well and to glorify God. You know, we are created in the image of God. And that's what sets us apart. Animals don't possess, you know, that moral capacity and don't possess the immaterial component that humanity does. You know, the image of God is the spiritual component. And keep that in mind, that humanity alone possesses. God created humanity to have a relationship with him. Humanity is the only creation designed for that purpose. Now, that said, men and women are only patterned after the image of God. They are not little copies of God like the pantheists believe that they are God. They aren't. In fact, men and women does not require God to have male and female features. And this is just so important. You know, being made in the image of God has nothing to do with physical characteristics. Let me say that again. Being made in the image of God has nothing to do with physical characteristics. You know, Steve and I were talking the other day, and it's the same way that God created trees. You know, he did not require him to be a tree in order to create one. And we have to remember this. God is bigger than our little minds, and we have to let God be God here and use the minds that, you know, as being created in the image of God, use our brains to start thinking.
Well, Nancy, let's talk about the concept of God being called Father. How do we explain to other people the significance of what that means, that we can call God our Father?
I think, Steve, that, you know, we have to go into the scripture. We cannot take other people's opinion. And this is such a slam dunk for Christians. Really, they need to go on your website and listen to this again if they're having arguments and take notes on this. But scripture contains approximately 170 references to God as Father. By necessity, one cannot be a father unless one is male, by definition. Jesus Christ referred to God as the Father several times, and in other cases used masculine pronouns in reference to God. In the gospel alone, Jesus uses the term Father in direct reference to God 160 times. Now, the New Testament epistles from Acts and Revelation also contain nearly 900 verses where the word theos, a masculine noun in the Greek, is used in direct reference to God. In countless references to God in Scripture, there is a clearly consistent pattern of his being referred to with masculine titles, nouns, and pronouns. And, you know, then we look, you know, with Jesus Christ, who consistently referred with male titles, nouns, pronouns, took male form while he walked on the earth. The prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament both refer to God and Jesus with masculine names and titles. God chose to be revealed in this form in order for man to be more easily to grasp who he is. And, you know, clearly, John 10:30. I and the Father are one. This is one of these things, you know, you talk about apologetics and being able to give the reasonable explanation for the hope that we have. And this is beyond reasonable. There is no place in Scripture that refers to Jesus or God, their nature, as female. And to do so is absurd. So I think what we're saying here, Christians, is do your homework. Just jump in here and learn how to defend this. This is so easy. It's with numbers. And please don't cave in. You know, please don't cave. Now, what happened in this case with speaking at the university, they went ahead and changed my title of my talk that had nothing to do with my testimony or the subject, just to make sure they didn't offend anybody. And in the process, they missed the opportunity of having a conversation with people on this topic. But because they didn't know, because they didn't do the research or ask anybody about this, they caved. And wow, it just makes me so sad when Christians cave, because when they cave, it tells people like me, like I used to be, that, it must not be true that the Bible says God is male, because the Christians aren't coming back at it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the idea today. But the answer to this question is clearly God is male. He's been referred to Old and New Testament, never as a female. Mm-hmm. And so there we have it. This is a very easy apologetical truth. So don't let people tell you differently.
Yeah, I'm glad you said, you know, you've made the plea to not cave, because there is, if we're paying attention, there is a beauty in holy offense, because we can diffuse the offended part pretty quickly. But the reason I say there's a beauty to that is it opens the door to really be able to discuss the truth. And if you've pricked a heart strongly enough to make it angry about this, then you can challenge that heart and love. Well, let's go read it together. Let's see what it really says. Mm-hmm. And then the Holy Spirit, you know, we back off and let him do what only he can do. But we've planted the seed and the door is opened. You can't back off.
You're right. You're right. So many opportunities lost in that situation where you really could have awesome discussions. Well, maybe he is. Let's go in to see what the scriptures have to say. And take them into the scriptures and have a talk and let them ask questions, because they're seeking. They're not seeking. And you know what? Jesus didn't come and he didn't suffer and die on the cross to make people feel good. And we need to be the same. We need to speak truth in love, but do not cave. Please don't cave. And please speak up, and especially to students in universities. A lot of them are lonely. I talked to a parent yesterday whose child is at a university in the city, and she said he is struggling because he knows there are Christians in his classes and nobody's standing up to this professor that's just railing on Christians and on our Lord. And he is truly depressed about this and thinking of leaving the university. So, you know, we have to be that example, just to speak up in love. You don't have to have a debate with anybody. Just be honest and love them through it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's one of the things that we have to understand is our responsibility, is that we need to remain very, very concise in God's word and what we share. Nancy, I don't know if you've heard it, but today's scripture of the day, as we go through it, we are discussing where Jesus has told Peter to feed my sheep.
Yeah.
And when this is our love that we show back to God, the honor that we show back to God. And if we do not stick to God's word as it was intended, and we twist that theology into something it's not, that is not honoring to God. We are not loving Jesus rightly. And that's why it's so important that people understand this and that we take the time to explain that. And that's what you're doing on a weekly basis. You're right now in the middle of a boot camp for Worldview, and it's been an incredible experience for some of those young people who were there. And so we're so grateful for what you're doing at Anchors Away.
Thank you, Steve, and thank you, Kelly, and thanks for your, you know, encouragement. It's a battle out there, and we want to help people. We want to help parents become more informed. So go online. You can sign up and go through the Anchors Away curriculum online if you want to as an adult and learn some of this yourself. Anchorsway.org. Come visit us.
There you go. Nancy, you have a great rest of the week, and don't cave.
I'm not caving.
I know you're not.
I'm telling you, I'm not caving.
I know you're not, sister. We'll talk to you again soon. We love you.